You're listening to audio from New Life Church in Decatur, Georgia. For more resources or messages, check out newlife-atl.org.
You ready for the word of the Lord today? Praise God. Grab your Bibles, please, as well as your notes. We are going to jump into our next to last, it's called the penultimate, the next to last message in our series, Cliffhanger. We took a break from the series on last Sunday, and you were thoroughly blessed by that break, weren't you? Amen. And so we're going to pick it up today and going to do our best to preach after that kind of grace and anointing and worship. It is very hard. It's very hard to talk about finances. Amen. I want so bad to change the sermon right now so that you have no idea. But God would have us teach on finances. So let's jump right into it. Amen? Here's what we've been saying as our thesis of this entire series. It is the thing I want you to understand. Certainly, there's so much more weight in it that needs to be unpacked, but it is at least what we need to capture and grasp if we're going to understand what we're talking about in this series, living freedom from living on the financial edge. It is biblical economics. That's the whole topic. That's the whole idea of what we're sharing. It is the idea of stewardship. That is the biblical word, to be a steward. It is primarily the New Testament word, but it is also in the Old Testament as well. But we talk about what does biblical stewardship look like. It is God's unchanging plan for how we manage his financial resources to yield his highest and best outcome for our lives. That's the thesis. We're going to share it every time we share this message. I want you to capture that, that it's God's unchanging plan. It hasn't changed since the time the scriptures have been written to today. It is God's plan, and it is how we manage his financial resources. It's not ours, it's his. It belongs to him. It does not belong to us. The plan is God's, and the resources is God, and then it yields his highest and best outcome for our lives. And so the plan is God's, the resources is God's, and the outcome also belongs to the Lord. The outcome is God's. Amen. And so I want us to spend our time together understanding the details of what this means. And so we have looked at these five pillars or five principles of biblical economics, five principles or pillars. I call them pillars because I want to connote the idea that the whole house stands on them. My financial integrity of my home, your financial integrity of your home, it rests on these five pillars. If one of these pillars is out of place, then the financial weight of your house comes crumbling down. And when we hear about economics or stewardship as it relates to the Bible, money, finances, as it relates to scripture, we always, not always, but we mostly hear about it in the context of giving, in the context of giving and tithing. And I wanted to express that that is only one-fifth of those pillars, only one-fifth of the pillars. It is certainly the most critical one. It is the one we're going to cover today, but it is only 20% of the pillars. The others are stewardship of wealth, and so we covered it. Sustainable work, that there must be sustainable work in your life. Let's skip the third. The fourth is incremental growth. We'll look at it on next week. Incremental growth, that there should be growth in your financial portfolio little by little. And then the fifth is an inheritance for future generations, that you should live now, you should conduct your financial affairs now in such a way that you have something to leave for future generations. The one that we skipped is the third one, and because we're covering it today, and that is intentional giving. Intentional giving. And so I want you to hear the definition of intentional giving. Intentional giving. Here is what I have stressed or expressed about this. It is giving as a result of principle and not preference. It is giving as a result of principle and not preference. That we don't give what we want. We give based on a higher principle, a principle that is outside of our own choices. A principle outside of our own choices. We give as a result of principle. Many people are not principled giving. They give emotionally, they give based on the moment. And of course, I think all of us struggle with this. We give based on what we feel we can let go of at the time. We give based on what we feel we can give up at the time. We give on our extra, on our leftovers. We give off of feelings and emotions when I feel like. We give on our leftovers. We give based upon the moment that we're in. But that is not the way the scripture teaches giving. As a matter of fact, none of those expressions is the way that the Bible teaches how we ought to give. The scriptures are very clear that we give based upon the principles, and I'll share with you those principles in just a moment. Giving is not just a result of principle and not preference, but it is also a result of conviction and not convenience. A result of conviction and not convenience. We give as God has convicted us. As God has convicted us. I want to share with you that when giving is not a sacrifice, it's not done out of conviction. When giving is not a sacrifice, it is not done out of conviction. When you are convicted to give, when the Spirit of God convicts your heart to give, it typically costs you something. It typically hurts in the midst of that giving. It hurts in the midst of that giving. We give to the principle. We give out of principle. We give out of conviction because we're giving to the kingdom of God. Out of the other four pillars that's in the five pillars that we gave to you, the five principles of biblical economics, out of all of those principles, this one is absolutely, unequivocally spiritual. The others have natural impact. They have natural practice. You can do them in a natural capacity, saving and et cetera, work and et cetera. All of that's natural, but giving is absolutely spiritual. It is absolutely spiritual. You are giving to the kingdom of God. The idea of a kingdom is that a kingdom has a king, correct? A kingdom has a king. And whenever you give to God, you are giving out of the attitude that you're giving to a king. You are giving to a king. Whenever you come to give to a king, it determines the spirit and the type and kind of gift that you bring to a king. You don't bring a king something that doesn't cost you. You don't bring a king something that isn't a sacrifice for you. You don't bring a king something that doesn't mean anything to you. You give to a king with the passion and the heart of that king and that kingdom. You give with that attitude. And that's what spiritual giving or intentional giving is. I want us to look at how the scriptures talk about this idea of giving intentionally. Intentionally, that I intended to do it. I planned to give. Because I know a whole lot of us, we just give because the offering is being lifted. Amen. And we don't plan that giving. You should plan your giving before you get out of the bed on Sunday morning. It should be planned already that I know what I'm giving. I know what my requirement is. I understand that giving is an act of my worship, and I come prepared to worship God, not just in my singing, not just in my dancing or my elevated hands, but I come to worship God in my giving as well. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Proverbs 3 and 9. Says, honor the Lord with your possessions. The King James Version says, your substance. Honor the Lord with your substance, your possessions. My substance is all that I am. It is all that I am. It's not just the money I have in my bank account or in my pocket. It's all that I am. My substance is my talents, my skills, my abilities. My finances, my hopes, my dreams, all that makes me who I am. The substance of a thing is everything that makes that thing what it is. That is its substance. It says, honor the Lord with your substance. And then it says, and with the first fruits of all your increase. The first fruits of all your increase. We're going to talk about first fruits for a moment in our session, but the first fruits of all of your increase. I want to look at the word increase for a moment. Increase doesn't just mean the raise and the bonus. That's not what it means. Increase means everything that enhances my life. everything that enhances my life. Obviously, my finances enhance my life, but also my talents enhance my life. My gifts enhance my life. Everything that enhances my life, I am to honor God with it. I am to honor God with it. So my talents, my abilities, my skill sets, my personality, yes, my job, my career, my finances, my income, all of that enhances my life. Now, we are all enhanced in so many ways. Some of us are enhanced in great ways and recognize it. Others of us are enhanced in great ways and don't. But all of us are enhanced in great ways. We all have unique abilities, unique strengths, unique gifts that we all bring, that we all bring to the table of our lives individually. Your mind, the way you think, you're analytical, or the way you feel, you're very emotional, you're very discerning, you are extremely relational. The way that you are, it's a part of your substance. This is a part of your increase. We're called to honor God with the first fruits of it. Now, the word honor is the next one that I want us to look at. We've looked at increase. It is all that enhances my life, everything that makes my life full, that fulfills me. That's my increase. And my substance is everything that I am, everything that I am. My finances is a part of that, but also all that I am. The next word is honor. The next word is honor. This is an interesting word. It means to esteem great value upon. To esteem great value upon. Now, here's the thing that I found, that in the Old Testament, when you see the word honor, and the word honor is mentioned several times in the Old Testament, the actual Hebrew word for honor is mentioned more than you see it in English honor. The actual word it's translated from is mentioned over 200 times in the Old Testament. Now, hear me very clearly. Of those 200 times that the word honor is mentioned in the Old Testament, there is 122 of those times. That's a lot. That's well over 80% of it. Of those times, it is connected with an offering. It is connected with an offering, or it is connected with giving, or it is connected with finances in some way. Whenever honor is mentioned, we hear honor, and we hear it in the context of esteeming someone, of respecting someone, of admiring someone, and that's true. It does mean that. But when it's mentioned in the context of the Old Testament, more than not, it is mentioned to esteem them and to revere them and to admire them, to respect them by bringing an offering. And when it is mentioned in the context, it is mentioned in the context of bringing an offering. Now, of the 200 plus times that it's mentioned in the Old Testament, several of those times it is mentioned to other people. To other people. When it's mentioned to other people, it rarely means to bring an offering. It rarely means to have an offering attached to it. Whenever the word honor in the Old Testament is mentioned in context of God, that we are to honor God, that we honor Him, it is mentioned in the context of presenting an offering to Him. The other times, it is mentioned in the context of giving God worship, of giving God worship. I want you to hear what this means. When we honor God, the Bible teaches there's only two ways. You honor God through worship. This is my life living. This is my act of worship. This is my adoration of Him. Through worship, I honor God, and I honor God through giving. I honor God through submitting to Him, presenting to Him the substance of my life, and handing it back to Him. I honor God those two ways biblically in the Old Covenant. I honor God those two ways. One is my worship of Him, my song, my adoration, my bowing before Him. The way I live is also an act of worship. How I live my life. I live my life in a way that honors His word, right? That's an act of worship. The daily living that I do, that's one way. And then the second way that I honor God is through the act of giving, the contributions of my life that I present to God. Now, what I found is that we have no problem, well, some people do, and that is honoring God with our worship. We have problems honoring God with our substance. And whenever you hold back your substance from honoring God, when I hold back what the scripture, what Jesus said was my treasure from honoring God, I honor God with my worship, but I hold my treasure back. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Wherever your treasure is, wherever your substance is, that's where your heart is. And if you hold back your treasure and you hold back your substance or you hold back your finances, your all that you are, when you hold that back from God, giving him your song, giving him your worship, giving him your dance, giving him is empty because you've withheld from him your treasure. Does everybody understand that? It is as the Old Testament prophets would say, that these people do honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor me with their lips. They go through all the motions of honoring me. They look like they're honoring me, but their heart is far from me. Jesus said the measure of where the man's heart is to find out where the man keeps his treasure. And if you see where a man puts his treasure, you'll know where that man's heart is. The most common example of this is that whenever two people are in love, and when two people are in love, they can feel love. You can feel love real strong in the courtship, can't you? You can feel love real strong even in the engagement. But when you get on the other side of marriage, your feeling better have some context. It better have some content. It better have some weight with it. Because if you say you love your children, if you say you love your children, but you keep all the treasure of your life for yourself and your kids are sleeping outside, there's no roof over their head. You've got one over yours, but they don't have one over theirs. How can you say you love them and your treasure isn't with them? That's exactly what God is saying. How can you say you love me and your treasure isn't with me? Are you hearing it? All right, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. I'm going to talk about first fruits last. Verse 10, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, I always hesitate when I get to verse 10 because the fleshly, carnal desires of people is to make verse 10 the motivation for doing verse 9. That we want to make verse 10 the motivation for doing verse 9. And I understand it. I get it. Because I want to find something that will give me the desire to honor God with my increase and my substance and my finances and to give to him. I want to find that will give me the desire to do it. And the only desire that I can find, that the only desire within me that I can find to give God my substance is a desire for getting something back from him. And the sad part of this, or the difficult part, I should say, it's not sad, but it's difficult, is that receiving from God is a direct byproduct of giving to God. Receiving from God is a direct product of giving to God. You cannot give to God and not receive. You can't. You cannot give to God and God not bless you. It's a direct byproduct of it. But what I'm afraid is that there are many people who think that they are practicing verse 9. And they put money in the offering envelope. And they think they're practicing verse 9. And they gave through PushPay online. And they think they're practicing verse 9. And they're not. Because verse 9 is wrapped into two words, which must be your motivation in giving. One I already gave you, and that is honor. Honor. That whenever I give my tithes, whenever I write the check, or whenever I push the button on push pay, whenever I give my tithe, I am not giving my tithe because I got to, because I'm supposed to, because it's what we got to do. It's time to give. That's the wrong motive. Wrong motive. I'm giving my tithe because this tithe is an expression of the honor I have for God. That my motive in giving is honor. The byproduct
is my barns are filled, my vats overflow. That's a byproduct. But my motive, number one, my motive is honor. God has been good, so I give. God is faithful, so I give. God gave me what I have, so I give. God has blessed me, so I give. Though I am not honorable, God has honored me. So I give, right? I give because God is worthy of my substance. That's the first one. The second one is first fruits. First fruits. And that's what I want to get to. We're going to move to first fruits, and we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 afterwards. Can we do that? All right, I want you to look at what the scripture says in the book of Exodus 23, giving, how giving is to be done. Go to Exodus 23, if you would. The first one I want to teach is that giving is to be done as a priority. As a priority. Giving is done as a priority. Exodus 23, second book of the Bible, verse number 19. Verse number 19, giving is done as a priority. Note in your Bibles, it will not be on the screen, I don't believe, but note in your Bibles, Exodus 23, verses 14 through 19. Note it in your Bibles, but the critical verse is verse 19. I want you to note verses 14 through 19, but I'll explain the first five verses, okay? Are you there? There were three. This is the law of first fruits. This is the law of first fruits that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel. And in the law of first fruits, here's what he says. There are three feasts that are to be kept in a calendar year. Three feasts. The first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which we understand the Feast of Passover. Its purpose is to celebrate the coming out of Egypt into the wilderness, and from the wilderness into the promised land. And the unleavened bread, the Feast of Passover, is to commemorate that night that they left Egypt and the death angel passed over the homes that had blood on the doorpost and blood on the side post of that house. The death angel passed over those homes, so it's called the Passover, and they commemorate that Passover with eating unleavened bread as well as eating bitter herbs and etc. That's the first feast. It is to remind them of their salvation. Whenever we come to God, the first offering that we bring to God is in memorial of our salvation. That offering that we bring to Him is the offering of our lives. This is to be born again, to be saved. That whenever I get born again and saved, I am bringing my life to God, and it is foreshadowed here by the offering of unleavened bread or the offering of the Passover. It is foreshadowed that He gave His life that I might live, just as the Lamb did in the Old Covenant in the book of Exodus. They gave their lives so that the people in that house may live, and the blood of that Lamb put on the doorpost, and when the death angel passed through that home or through that community, it passed over the houses that were indicated by the blood. So the first offering I bring is the offering that commemorates my salvation. Got it? That is my life. The next two offerings are done at two critical points in the year. The next offering is done at the beginning of harvest season. This is the beginning of it. This is when harvest season first begins, right? And so as we plant, and then we go through the summer, and now we harvest in midsummer and early fall. At the beginning of that harvest time, God says, bring me an offering. Make it the first fruits of what you get, of what you take in at the beginning of harvest. And then harvest takes place over the context of the balance of that season. Then at the end of harvest, the Feast of Ingathering, they then come at the very end of that harvest time and they bring another offering to God at the end of that harvest. In all three of these offerings, the unleavened bread Passover, the offering at the beginning of harvest, and the offering at the end of harvest, in all three of these offerings, they bring the first fruits in all three. In the first one, obviously, there is no fruit because there has not been a harvest yet. They bring the first lamb that comes out of the womb. The first lamb. In one passage, it actually says that the lamb stays with his mother, for 7 days. Then on the 8th day, that lamb is weaned away, taken, and it is killed and offered as a sacrifice, the first lamb. It commemorates the fact that God gave us his only begotten son. The Lamb of God was God's first lamb. And as the first lamb is given, it becomes the first death, which gives life to the other lambs that are born afterwards. Jesus's death is the first death and the last that gives life to our lives as we come after him. He is the Lamb of God, and they brought the first lamb, which was a foreshadow of his offering of his life. And then at the second offering, at the beginning of harvest, they would bring the first fruits. This is the first thing that comes out of the ground. They would bring it. Then they would do the same thing at the end of harvest. Now I want you to look at verse 19. It says, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." And then it has a strange comment about seething a kid in his mother's milk. "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." The first of the first fruits. The first of the first fruits. So there is a harvest that is taken. The very first thing that comes out of the ground, it belongs to God. Amen. Why? Why is it that the first thing belongs to God? Well, I've taught this before and you've heard it before, and I want to make sure that I teach it because I've said it in anecdotal ways, but not in a full expression of teaching. Whatever is given to God first, it sanctifies everything else that comes afterwards. Whatever is given to God first, it sanctifies what comes afterwards. That if the first fruits are holy, then the lump, the rest of it is holy. Amen. What they would say is that God is going to give us harvest for this harvest season. So in honor of our faith that God will give us a harvest for this harvest season, we're going to take the very first of the harvest that comes out, and we're going to offer that crop to God. We're going to bake it. We're going to offer that crop to God and use it as an act of worship. This act of worship is an act of our faith. We have not received the harvest yet. We've only received the first fruits. We don't know how plentiful or non-plentiful this harvest is going to be for the balance of the season. But out of faith, we're giving this to God. To say to God, we trust that you will bless the balance of the harvest in the rest of the season. And so they give the offering to God. When they give the offering to God, they give it to him out of faith. Then at the end of the harvest season, they do the exact same thing. The very last harvest that they take out of the ground. And there's many, many harvests that will happen in a season. The very last one they take out of the ground, whenever it's about to die, the season is almost over, the very last one, they give the first fruits of the last harvest to God. This one is not given like it was at the beginning of the season. That beginning of the season was given in faith that God will bless them with a good harvest season for that time period. The second one is given in thanksgiving for what God just got finished blessing them with. One is given in faith, the other is given in thanksgiving. Neither are given until salvation has been commemorated. Here's the process. That's the Old Testament. That's the shadow of the substance. The New Testament is the substance, and here's the way it looks. First, before I can give God honor, I have to give God my life. I can't honor God if I haven't given him my life first. So the first thing I got to give to him is my life. When an unbeliever gives, tithes, blesses, gives an offering, it is greatly appreciated, but it is not honor. It is not honor. The only person who can honor the worth and value of God is a person who has given their lives to Christ. Amen. Are you hearing me? After I have given my life to Christ, that is the Passover offering. That is the first feast. Once I've given my life to Christ, now I honor God with every blessing he has given me in my life. Amen. I give to him first out of faith. God, I don't have. The fulfillment of the promises have not been seen. Everything that you've said to me about my life, my career, my finances, my family, my children, my marriage, I don't see it. But I'm offering my substance to you out of faith. Amen. Then when I give to God out of faith, the next offering that's mentioned is giving to God out of thanksgiving. This is as I look back over the life, the month, the week, the day, and God has blessed me. I give to God out of what he has already given to me. This is to give God thanks. It is a thank offering. Many of us, we did the first offering. That's got saved. Many of us struggle with the next two. Very few of us give out of faith. This is, God, I am giving to you even though I don't see the promises, even though the seed is still in the ground, even though I haven't seen the rest of this harvest, but I trust that you are going to bless it, and we give out of faith. Very few of us give that way, and very few of us give out of thanksgiving. This is after the blessing has already come, after we have already received from the hand of God. We take from what God has given to us, and we give out of thanks. Here's how this looks for the average person's life. The way it looks is this giving out of faith thing, I ain't giving. I ain't got it. I don't have it. I can't give it. It's not there, and I'm not going to give. God don't want me to give. He want me to give everything. I would give it, but Lord knows I ain't got it. That's how the first one looks. That's whenever we will not give out of faith. And the way the last one looks is just plain greed. God has blessed you. God has favored you. God has given to you. And when it's time to give to him, out of rebellion, we will not give. Everybody understand that idea? When giving is not a priority, it comes first. It comes first. You give before you see the promise. That's faith. You give before you spend and eat the harvest. That's thanks. When giving is not a priority, it is not done in a way that honors God. Here's what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 10. In Nehemiah 10, verse 34, this is the time when the children of Israel were coming back into the promised land out of exile. Nehemiah 10 and 34. It won't be on the screen, I don't believe, so take your time getting there. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm so glad to use my Bible in church. They ain't relying on no screen. Make sure it wasn't back there. And we cast the lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for the wood offering, verse 34, Nehemiah 10, to bring it into the house of our God after the houses of our fathers at times appointed year by year, to burn upon the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. So this is, they are preparing for the offering, and they are casting lots among the people. the priests and Levites to see who would receive and prepare the offering. Verse 35, and to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all fruit of the trees, year by year, unto the house of the Lord. Now stop at verse 35. It says, the first fruits of our ground. Everything that we're supposed to eat, we won't eat it until God eats first. Now, for those of you that are thinking skeptically and critically, God don't eat. Talking about ministry. God's purpose is being fulfilled. And I appreciate the reference. God's purpose is being fulfilled. It says, everything we're supposed to eat, we will not eat it until God's purposes are fulfilled first. It says, the first fruit of our ground, the first fruits of all fruit of the trees. We're doing it year by year, bringing it to the house of the Lord. Now, this is the part that got me. Verse 36 says, not only are we bringing God what we're supposed to eat, we're bringing God what we're supposed to be. Our personhood. He says, also, the firstborn of our sons. The son in biblical times, not speaking contemporarily, daughters, okay. But in the times of scripture, the sons represented the strength of the family legacy. The strength of the family name. That the blessing of God would pass down from the father to the elder son. And then as he grew to the elder son, it was the strength of the family lineage. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Doesn't mean the other children weren't important. What it meant was that the strength of that lineage flows, and God would have it flow in scriptural times through that elder son, that firstborn. Are you hearing me? They said, I'm going to bring God the firstborn of all of my fruit, all of my trees, everything I'm supposed to eat that comes out of the ground, it goes to God first before I eat it. And then he says, everything that my legacy, my lineage is supposed to be, we will not be it until God is honored first. Now, whenever you bring your offering to God, many people don't understand what that meant. So what that meant was they would bring all of their fruit and their crops and their vegetation and et cetera. They'd bring this to God and they would literally cook it. It would literally be cooked. We present it to the priest and to the Levites. The priests and Levites were the representatives of God. As they would represent God, the priests and Levites would eat that which is brought and prepared. The priests and Levites had no land, no property. They had no responsibility. They had no land or property or inheritance at all in the nation of Israel. So the only way that they ate was what the people brought. Their job was to serve the temple of God. That was their responsibility, to serve the temple. So they served God. They represented God for the people. So when they brought it to the priests and Levites would be tantamount to bringing it to God. It was brought for the service of the Lord. Are you understanding that? Right? Right? Okay. Many people today, we say, oh, so that means that the pastor's salary is supposed to come. No, man. Today, everybody up in here is a priest. I'm a priest. You're a priest. We all are priests. It is the priesthood of every believer. And the meat that we bring, the crops that we bring, supplies ministry in the house for the priest, all of us, to partake in. Are you understanding that? That all of us partake in this offering. So this is what was done in that day. They brought their offerings and their crops to the priest. The priest represented God, and so they would eat the offering or enable the service of God to continue. But how does it work when you're talking about your firstborn son? You can't cook him. How does that work? Well, some of y'all want to cook him. Hey, boy, I'm going to bring you to the priest and he's going to cook you. The way that works is that you dedicate this boy's life. You dedicate the service of his life, the meaning of his life, the weight of his life, the purpose of his life. It is dedicated to God. His primary responsibility is to carry the weight of the name Jehovah upon him. That's why he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That his job and responsibility is to represent God every day of his life. He represents God. Now, all the other children represent God, of course. This is not to nitpick this and split hairs with this. You understand this is figurative and biblical language. But the principle is established that our lineage represents him. When we give our children to God, are you understanding it that way? Not only am I bringing everything that I eat, I bring it to him first. Everything that my lineage and legacy is, I give it to him first. This is what happens in my home financially. Everything I eat, that's God's. What happens in my home relationally, everything about my family is God's. Now look at what he says. It says, also the firstborn, verse 36, of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks, to bring to the house of our God unto the priests that minister in the house of God. It says to bring everything to God, including the firstlings of our flocks. Well, my crop is everything that I'm supposed to eat. My flocks, my herd, my cattle, that's the way that I am to eat. It is the means through which I eat. This is the functions of my house. This is my career and my job. My career and my job. This is everything that I do. I am to do it as unto him. Many of us are doing stuff, but not doing stuff connected to our purpose in life. And we are to bring everything that we eat to him, everything that we are to him. And we are to bring everything that we serve and live in and the means and through which we have our living, it is to be brought to him. And then it goes on to say, firstborns of our sons, our cattle, is written in the law, firstlings of our herd and our flocks, bring to the house of God, to the priests that minister in the house of God. In verse 37, and that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings, and the fruit of all manner of trees, and of wine, and of oil, and et cetera, et cetera. It says, unto the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground unto the Levites, that the same Levites might have the tithes in all the cities of our tillage. So the last thing he talks about here is the tithe. There is a connection between the first fruits and the tithe. The tithe is the tenth of what comes into our home. It is the first tenth, the top tenth, what comes into our home and family. It's the tenth. And I've often wondered why it is the tenth. The Bible doesn't give us why it is tenth, the 10%. It doesn't tell us why it is. But understanding what the tenth meant in the original language in Hebrew, this idea of measar, that is the word for tithe or for tenth. It means a whole part, a whole part. It is a whole part that is dedicated and consecrated. It is the whole part. Whenever you think of 10, you think of not just 10 hands on a finger, but you also think of 10 numerically and mathematically, that you can't have anything unless you have 10. 10 is the base. It is called a cardinal number. It is the base of all other amounts. All other amounts base themselves on 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Then you start all over again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 20. And you start all over again. It is that which makes a whole of the part. God doesn't want us to bring part of the part, but a whole of the part. Because the whole of the part speaks of the enormous commitment we have to God serving as our highest priority. That's why the scriptures bring the whole tithe, not part of the tithe. Are you guys understanding? Now, I have taught that tithing in the Old Testament was a matter of law. Was a fact of law that you tithe because it was the law to do so. In the New Testament, it is not a matter of law. It's a matter of grace. It's a matter of grace. Tithing in the Old Testament was a matter to be done by the letter. In the New Testament, it is a matter to be done by the Spirit. There are so many people who struggle with 10%. Pastor, if I gave 10%, it would just destroy me. I just can't do 10%. And I want to be very clear with those who say that. I say, well, the reason why you can't give 10% is because it's a matter of your faith. It's not a matter of your ability. It's a matter of my ability. I ain't got it. You have it. You're just wearing it. But that's okay. That's okay. And then I'll say, can you give 9? And they'll say, well, 9 ain't much better than 10. Okay, what about 8? What about 7? Can you give 6%? Can you give 5%, half of the tithe? What am I doing? Well, you're breaking the law. Well, we're not under the law. What I'm doing is I'm establishing the commitment to give to God as a priority. It is the principle of that law. I'm establishing the commitment to give to God as a priority. Because people, many of us, we come and we just give anything. It's offering time and I give based on what I've got in my bank account. I can afford that. And that's not the priority of giving. The priority of giving says, God, you come first. You come planned and you are my sacrifice. So when I give to you, I'm giving to you first. I'm giving to you that which I have planned as a sacrifice. Are you hearing that? And therefore, if I can't give 10, my faith is not there. That's the second offering. Or I don't have that much gratitude. That's the last offering. But here's what I am able to give. I can do 8%. I can do 7. And I'm going to factor it out. I'm going to calculate it. I'm going to measure it out. And I'm going to make it a commitment to give so that I can grow from 5% to 6%. From 6% to 7%. From 7% to 10%. From 10% beyond 10%. Are you understanding that idea, right? God becomes our priority when you put him first. He was very clear. I want the first of your life. All of your life when you get saved, that's the offering. I want the first of your faith. I don't see it, but God, I trust you in it. And I want the first of your gratitude. And before you eat, the kingdom is supplied. Where's the offering brought? It's brought here to the storehouse, the temple. Malachi 3:10 says, bring all the tithes of the storehouse of the Lord. And we know that passage so well. Is brought in the storehouse for the purpose of supplying the chambers of the house of God. It is not brought to the house of God to supply the pastor with a Rolls Royce. And I say that jokingly. Well, you take it jokingly, but I'm serious because it's the profession that I'm in. But please understand that that kind of stuff has damaged us from receiving God's best for us. Because I will not give because it's been abused. And it has been abused. But if you don't give because it's been abused, your lack of giving brings about less than God's best in your life. So I say it with such great trepidation that whenever I'm speaking to other ministers and other pastors, I say the same thing. And I say it harder and stronger and louder. Stop abusing people's gifts because you're hurting other people who need to give to unlock God's blessings in their lives. You don't bring the gifts to the storehouse so the pastor can get a Rolls Royce. You bring the gifts to the storehouse so that the house can be fully supplied with ministry. You bring it to the storehouse so that the house can be fully supplied with ministry. That is ministry opportunities, ministry programs, ministry outreaches, ministry inreaches, ministry personnel. Absolutely. You need a staff to run ministry. Are you understanding this? Our job is to make certain that the house has what it needs to do the ministry to the masses who need them. The amazing thing that I found is that when the tithe is brought, there is a tithe that is brought that the priests eat and the Levites eat. But then there is a tithe that is brought that everybody eats. You bring the tithe and the people consume that tithe themselves. Some of the tithe is for the priests and Levites, yes. And some of the tithe is for the people who are participating in ministry, yes. And then there is a third tithe. There's three of them. There's a third tithe that is brought to give to the poor. This tithe is given to those who are poor. If you are a church, and we are a church, and we do not give your tithes to the poor, we are disobeying the rule and law of tithing. Tithing is meant so that the poor also eat. So the priests and the Levites eat, the people eat, and the poor, the stranger, the lost eat. The tithe is given so that everyone eats. When the tithe is withheld, the house of God languishes because people don't eat. Pastor, how come God can't just send the money out of the sky? Why can't God just drop the money out of the sky? Everybody can eat like that. People are shocked by my answer. I said, he did. He dropped the money out of the sky into the treasury of the United States. Then he dispersed it to the companies and the businesses that you work at. And then he placed it into the paychecks that you earn. And then the whole thing broke down right there. You were supposed to bring it and place it into the house of God. And then the people who run the house of God, the pastor and the ministers and the staff and the ministry leaders, their job was to take it and disperse it to the people who need it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, God. Thank you so much for sharing your word with us. My inability to share it today, I pray that you would compensate that with your ability. I pray that you would say what I did not say, explain clearly what I did not explain clearly. Help us to see the significance of giving. We'll give your name praise for it. Thank you, God, for those in this house who give, who sacrifice, who serve, who do so much to see the kingdom strengthened and blessed. And I pray, God, that you would return back to their lives blessing upon blessing upon blessing so that they would have even still more to give. We'll give your name praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen again. Stand up on your feet.